If you are ready to be blessed, give me another amen.
Amen.
If the word is coming to talk to you today, give me amen.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I just feel like give somebody on your left or your right. Tell the person you are welcome to Bible study. Tell the person understanding is waiting for you. It's going to happen to you. It's a blessing is coming your way. The Lord has prepared something for you. And you will not miss your portion today. Tell the person understanding, insight, skill, ability is coming to you today. Grace is being released for you in the name of Jesus. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Let's start from there again. We have been looking at the person of the Lord Jesus, and we are calling the series The Way, the Truth, and the Life. What we are doing is to know who we believe and what it means when we mention the name Jesus. So that when we pray in the name of Jesus, we know what we are saying. So that when we say to a demon, come out in the name of Jesus, we know what we are saying. So that when we talk to the Father in the name of Jesus, we know what we are talking about. We have used illustration a number of times that many people go to pray. And when they want to pray, they pray in the name of Jesus, they always do. But then they spoil everything by the things they had in their heart when they begin to talk to the Lord. So they will come and say, Lord, I have done this, do this for me, as I ask you in the name of Jesus. Meanwhile, that doesn't go. That's contradictory. So let's know what we mean when we say Jesus. Who is the person Jesus Christ? There's what he is, there's what he was, and that's what he will come as. And we don't need to know all of these things. And let me just say that again. Understanding gives us spiritual weight. Just by knowing something, without even doing anything, just by having knowledge, freedom comes. The Bible says, Jesus was speaking, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. It will make you free. You become free by the knowledge that you have acquired. I said spiritually, knowledge increases your size, and the yoke is broken by that, you know, fatness that comes upon you in the realm of the spirit. All right, so that's what we'll be looking at. Now, let's continue looking at that today. I want us to look at, maybe we'll just read 1 John chapter 1 to be a nice one. 1 John chapter 1. Well, now after that, we'll read the book of Hebrews. I just like this description of the Lord Jesus by the person of John. 1 John chapter 1. Remember, eternal life is by what? Knowledge. Now, verse 1, John said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, I'm going to just stop reading here. I like this description of Jesus that John started with. He said, what was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And what was that thing? He said, we looked upon it and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, he was describing Jesus here, that he was from the beginning. We heard him, we saw him with our eyes, and we looked upon him. And he said, that is the means by which eternal life is delivered to you. He said in that verse 2, the life was manifested. Jesus was the life. In him was life. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. That is, the eternal life that we are looking for is in somebody. Eternal life is a life, like we said, of God flowing through us. He said that thing is in a person, and he described him here as Jesus. Now, what we are doing is looking at the person of Jesus so that we can also describe him this way, not having a nebulous opinion of who Jesus is. We know that indeed he is a Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. We have seen that. John described him also as that in the epistle that he wrote earlier than this. We have seen that. We are looking at what Jesus was. We are look at it here and there. Now we are looking at what he is. Now it's important for us to understand something. I said it last time. I'm just continuing from where we stopped. Every, in quote, religion, because Christianity is not a religion. Many people call Christians are not. Now, I don't mean that to be derogatory, or I don't mean that to bring anybody down. But the fact is that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is like being a human being cannot be a religion. I hope you're getting my point here. Being a black man is not a religion. Being a white man is not a religion. Being a Nigerian is not a religion. Please, I hope you're following my point. All right? Being an American is not a religion. That is what you are. It is life. That's the difference between religion and and Christianity. Religion is something I do. You know, that's one thing about Christians. A Christianity we have to bear in mind. You don't do Christianity in church. You can't do Christianity in church because it's not religion. It's the whole of life. That's what it is. Now, I just wanted to drop that. Now, the difference between Christianity and religion, all right, most religions are founded by somebody. And everybody that founded one religion or the other is dead. And not only is the person dead, he's permanently dead. Are you getting my point? Not only is the person permanently dead, his corpse is rotten. Even if you embalm him, he's frozen. The fellow does not live. There is no person that founded any religion that's alive. He's not here to empower his religion. He's not here. He can leave teachings behind. They all do that. Even Moses, that's how Moses was. Moses, all right, left a, in quotes, so to speak, was good, but for their time, he left a kind of religion behind. He left that behind, and then Moses died. Because of that, people could not obey Moses. It was difficult to obey Moses. Because you see in Israel, one thing that happened is that, one of the things you see again and again and again and again all through Israel, is that Moses will come. While Moses is alive, there's a kind of awakening, revival in the land. Everybody's awake. Everybody's obeying God. And then Moses dies. Whether they will continue to obey or not depends on who replaces Moses. Now, at the point in time, Joshua also died, the person who replaced Moses. And as soon as Joshua died, everybody went their way. You get my point? You found people who did not understand the miracles you are talking about. The history, it didn't connect with them. Occasionally, you find a man who come into Israel. After, of course, they are judges. A judge will come. All right, we move everybody. Everybody will behave. That judge will also die. You will find out exactly what happened. What's the name of this our guy? Gideon. When Gideon died, Israel went back into backsliding. Samuel will come. When Samuel will die, Saul will go mad. Are you getting my point? Then David will come. Everybody will be awake while David is around. Then Solomon will come. He begins the backsliding. And most times, maybe people don't realize it, most kings in Israel were bad. There are very few kings that were good. All right? What happens is that in Israel, people come and go. And then nation will be good for a while, and then they are gone. Now, that's why you hear things like the law came by Moses. Now, the fact is that when somebody who, a religion has to be driven, that's how it is. Now, let me just talk about Jesus Christ. The same principle applies. The same principle applies. Now, you know when the disciples began? You remember what happened to them? They told them that, you know, the high priest said, don't worry. They will soon fade away. Was this not how this one came the other day? And then he faded away. The one who came, he said he was the Messiah. Where is he now? He also is gone. The high priest predicted that one day this man too is going to fade away. But that never happened. And do you know why he never happened? That's what we're talking about. Because the people that they were talking about, one man will come and say he's a Messiah. Then the Romans will kill him. In case you do not know, that was actually what they intended to do with the Lord Jesus. Like, kill this man and let this noise come to an end. You know, if you ever saw this series, AD, The Bible Continues, an interesting series you should watch. You know, why Pilate agreed to kill Jesus was, listen, this guy, if he dies, disciples will scatter. You understand my point? His own is that once the corpse is found, once he rots away, the disciples will scatter. But what they did not understand that God knew what he was doing. They killed Jesus. Then he rose up again from the dead. And that is why it is not possible for Christianity to come to an end. Everything that has risen up against it has always come to an end. And God, listen to this, allows them to flourish for a while, then they will come to an end. It has always happened like that. The Roman Empire fought it, it came to an end. Do you understand? One day, an emperor actually had to give his life to Christ. That's the way it is. Then communism rose at the time and decided that what it's going to do is end Christianity. And you know what happened? Communism came to an end. And you know the major religion that's fighting Christianity today? You know what's going to happen? Listen, this is the word of the Lord. It is coming to an end. They always come to an end. In fact, what God does is to allow them to flourish so that everybody will see them. Then after a while, he will bring them to an end. But concerning Jesus, it was spoken of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is the word of God. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The reason why it can't come to an end is that Jesus is alive. Are you getting my point?
Yes.
Lenin is dead. So communism had to follow him after a while. Every religion that the founder is dead, the days are numbered. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Every religion that the founder is dead, the days are numbered. Even Moses, God did that one with Moses too. God did with Moses. As soon as Moses died, he put a number, because Judaism started actually with Moses. And you see, the Bible makes it clear that the law was delivered through angels to Moses. Moses brought Judaism to the end, earth. And as soon as Moses died, God gave it an expiry date. It has to expire. That is just a law. It's the law. It will expire. The only one, you know, in fact, in Nigeria too, you know, we have had plenty. There's one clown in Lagos who's claiming to be somebody. He will also expire. I remember so Lumba is still alive. It will soon expire too. The church will soon expire. Oh, they have expired? They are expiring. That's how it is. The only one that will stand is if you are built upon the rock. Upon this rock, I will build my church. If a charismatic man, that is a man with a lot of zeal and energy, builds something, if he dies, it will expire. What I've told you is a matter of fact. The only reason why Christianity cannot come to an end is that the person upon whom it is built lives forever. Christianity cannot come to an end simply because the person upon whom it was built cannot come to an end. Let's open our Bibles again to the book of Hebrews. We read that last time. I rushed it towards the end. The fact is that, now let me just emphasize this. Jesus actually rose from the dead. So why am I saying it? But people, because sometimes Christians don't realize it. They believe it. You know, can I talk about faith briefly? Let me talk about faith briefly. I made that statement that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And like, well, we are here to study the scriptures. Why are you telling us? You know the truth about faith? I was sitting there, my wife and I were discussing yesterday. I said the truth that people don't believe. You know, people don't believe. It's a major problem. Jesus looked and said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The fact is that people don't believe. They go to church. Like I always say, most Catholics don't believe the Pope. Should I prove it to you? Half of them use contraceptives. The Pope made it clear. Now, I'm not here to, am I criticizing anybody? I'm not. But to let you know you don't believe. All this time you're going to church and kneeling down, doing all. You don't believe. If you believed, you will obey what the man was saying. That's religion for you. People can fool themselves. Women will put their implants in their body and take communion. That shows they don't believe. You can't claim to believe me and not be obeying my words. Now, listen, I'm not taking sides here. I'm not taking sides between contraception and the Catholic hierarchy. But I'm letting those who claim to be Catholics know that they don't believe if they are not obeying what is being said. You can wear 10 rosaries and go to mass from morning. I mean, there was a day I went to 3 masses in one day. My friend's father died, and everywhere we went, there was a service. That's why Jesus talked about, he said, if a man loves me, what will he do? What will he do? If a man loves me, he will keep my word or keep my commandments. Most people don't. Let me talk about faith more, so that when you are living, ask yourself, do I believe? You know this giving that Christians do these days? The money giving. You know why preachers preach it? Because Christians don't believe. If Christians generally believed, you don't need to preach that they should give. They won't. The love of money will not be found in their hearts. Now, I'm going to explain something here. That is why preachers now come and be manipulating people with, you know, words and all of that. The reality is that Christians don't believe. Let me give you an example. Jesus said clearly, don't worry about tomorrow. Like if a person will say, that's why you never see any Christian worried. See the way he laughed? That's why people laugh every time he says it too. And he will say, why are you laughing? That this is so ridiculous. And when you hear, like, you mean Christians don't worry? But they worry. Why? They don't believe. If Christians believed, every time somebody tells them how to build wealth in the stock market and lay it up for the future, you will not find one Christian there. Why? That principle disobeys the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once a man came somewhere where I was, and he was supposed to teach on the stock market, which is good. I think, now listen, I am not against the stock market. The stock market is good if it does what it's supposed to do. That is, if Christians relate with it properly. I'm not against banks. Banks are good. If Christians know how to handle banks, do you understand what they are supposed to do with them? The man was speaking, why do you need to invest in stocks? One day your children will need to go to school. One day you need to pay, education is getting more expensive and all of that. And as he was talking, I said, this man, you have come to the wrong place. You're not talking to me. You are not talking. I just in my mind, I said, you're not talking to me. I expected something more, let me use the expression, more missionary. You say, what do you mean by missionary? What I mean is, give me something that shows, okay, because one of the things that God does for you in life is to give you control. That's one of the things he does. You understand my point? Yes, it does. Because if I tell you, be in charge of 10 cities, to be in charge means to have control. Are you getting my point? So I expected, look, in fact, that day I asked the man the question. Are you talking about how I will lay up money and then one day have enough money to take care of my children? If that's the case, then I am disobeying the word of God. The way most Christians handle money disobeys the word of God. You must understand what Jesus said. He said, don't lay up treasure on the earth. Anything that has to do with the laying up of treasure is iniquity. It's iniquity as far as Jesus is concerned. He said it clearly, do not lay up treasure on the earth. When it comes to money, Jesus expects that every money we have is doing. Are you getting my point? It's an assignment. There's something he's doing. He didn't say you can't have plenty of money. He just said you cannot lay it up. What am I trying to say? So he found that the way we arrange our lives a lot of times, we don't believe. We claim to believe, but we don't. I always give this example. A man wants to marry. And where the girl comes from is important to him. He does not believe. He does not believe. So when I say Jesus rose again from the dead, I needed to say it because we need to remind ourselves that he's not actually dead. He's actually alive. He's not a historical figure. He's somebody that actually attends certain church services. Yes, he comes to church a lot of times. Sometimes he pays people visits. Yes, he does. And many times he will cause people to see him. Why? Because it's actually possible. Ever since he rose again from the dead, he has a body that he can help me allow you to see or not see. He can manipulate the frequency of the vibrations of the molecules. All right, to go beyond the speed of light or under the speed of light, which will decide whether light can catch it or it can't. So there are times he will slow it down and he will eat fish with the disciples. That same body used to eat fish is the one he has till today. There are times he will close the door because of the Romans and the Jews that are looking for them, the disciples. And then he will pass through the concrete wall. That is, he increases the vibrations of his molecules. So that the concrete wall is not a barrier. But he really has a tangible body. So periodically, he shows himself up to people. And that's why you find a man like Kenehigan will tell you stories again and again. He will tell the first vision of the Lord he had. The second vision of the Lord he had. The third vision of the Lord he had. Listen to Sadhu Salvaraj. he had many, many visions of the Lord. And then one day I was talking to one of our sisters. I was saying that, then I was in school. And I was just talking about it. I said, wow, people say they have this, they've seen the Lord. They've seen the Lord. They've seen the Lord. Now, just before I go on with that, he doesn't show himself to everybody. You know why? He said it is a blessing to believe without seeing. It came when Thomas wasn't around. Then Thomas said, except I see and touch and put my hand and Thomas, he now appeared to Thomas. He said, now because you have seen, do you believe? I want to say, my Lord and my God. He said, blessed is he that will believe without seeing. That there is a special blessing attached to where you are right now if you have never seen him. You are getting what I'm going to explain here. I'm going to list something to us. He actually is physically alive. He's not Muhammad. He's not Moses. No. So many times you are walking. He literally is watching you. I want you to be afraid small. I like the way Kenneth Hagin told the story once. He said he was sitting up in bed. He was in hospital. Said the very chair my wife vacated less than 30 minutes ago. He walked in, took the same chair, put it down and sat on it. And they talked for like an hour and a half. At the end of the day, after they have spoken, he said, be faithful, fulfill your ministry, for the time is short. And he watched him walk away until he didn't see him anymore. I took the same chair that my wife just vacated less than 30 minutes ago. He pulled the same chair and sat on it. And told him that, remember I said we are going to talk later. When he was in the story, he said, yes, I remember that, but I didn't expect the talk to be like this. Not this kind of talk. And I've learned a lot of things from that talk they had that day. That was when he told him that he allowed him to break to where he fell and dislocated his elbow so that he wouldn't die by the age of 55. So because the way you are going, there is no how you will have lived beyond the age of 55. The way you are going. And how was he going? The man was a prophet and a teacher. He was teaching without prophesying. That's what they call being an unprofitable servant. The Lord was going to zero him by the age of 55. Declare him useless. Oh, don't think he was chasing women around the neighborhood. No, he wasn't. If he was doing that, he would have died earlier anyway. Now, I learned a lot from it. Okay, that's when he corrected him. They had that talk. He explained to him, you are first of all a prophet before you are a teacher. And after that, the man picked up his prophetic unction and began to operate it. And many of us were blessed during his lifetime by it. My emphasis is that we are not talking about a spirit hanging out somewhere. We are talking about somebody who actually comes in, takes a chair when it's necessary. So you may be hiding from brethren. Many times he has come to your office and he's looking at you like this. Nobody is there. He's just looking at you. As you are performing all your ruku-ruku, he's watching. If I were you, I'll start looking over my shoulder. There's no point looking over your shoulder. Many times in front. I'm just going to emphasize that to us so that we know who we are dealing with. We're not dealing with Buddha here. We're not dealing with Krishna. We're not dealing with Muhammad. No. We're dealing with somebody who is alive, who communicates, who goes around, who comes, reveals himself periodically to people who can come close enough to touch him if necessary, and he can be felt. Most times we can't see him, but he's just as present. You know, when Moses was talking to the children of Israel, one of the things he said to them is that which nation on this earth has a God that is so close? And you see, that was a very prophetic statement. We are dealing with somebody who is very close, and close not in just not just in physical proximity, but again in experience. There is no pain that you are going through that he has not felt. And he understands exactly what you are feeling. Most of the problems people have in life, you know, you haven't gone through them. You may think you can sympathize, but except you have personally felt that person's problem, you really don't know what he or she is going through. And this is interesting about it. That reduces the efficacy of your prayer. It doesn't make it zero, but it reduces it. It does. But you're dealing with somebody who is, number one, he has passed through the same things you are passing through. He has. He had to pass through it to be an efficient high priest. He's literally alive. He's literally alive. He's somebody who you literally can call, and he will respond each time you call. That's what he is. That is what is. That is. He is a living person. No, he literally has a body that he can walk on this earth with, and he's been using that same body since that time he rose again from the dead. That's a matter of fact. Okay, I was going to tell you something earlier. So one day, I was just meditating like this. I was in class, I was reading. And one of our sisters was sitting beside me. We were in class that day. I think we just finished fellowship. So I was just talking. I said, now, wow. So some people actually have seen the Lord. I was just imagining, what is he like? So she just whispered to me that I saw him once. I'm like, what? I said, are you serious? She said, yes. I said, what? Tell me about it. She said, it was a time she was ill. As a young girl, very ill. Now, you know the kind of illness, she was really, really ill. I think she was unconscious for some time. I don't know for how long. And when she was waking up from consciousness, she said when she was returning to consciousness, as far as she was conscious, she was sleeping. So she woke up, you know, like, what is going on here? And then she looked, and the foot of her bed, the Lord was it sitting or standing and just looking at her? And she recognized who it was. And I wanted her to give me a description. Now, why am I saying that? To let you know, they are not imaginary things. It's a real thing. If it's necessary, he shows up with people. I am convinced, all right, that somebody like, that's under the former order. What do you call them? I like to use their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When the king threatened to smoke them, they were determined not to bow. But when he decided to hit the thing off 7 times, the Lord just appeared to them and said, don't mind him. I suspect, I'm not saying that was all exactly what happened. Now, that he appeared to them, there is no doubt. But the moment that he did it is what I'm saying I'm not very sure of. I suspect that by the time they were shouting, our God is able to deliver us. Even if he will not deliver us, at that time, you know, Yoruba people have a say that the old man knows what he has eaten. When he's telling him that, don't worry, this one will be enough. You know, you're at a buffet, there's plenty of food. Let me serve you food. And I said, no, don't worry, that will be okay. And he said, this man knows they eat too. This man doesn't eat much. He said, leave him. He knows what he has eaten. Are you getting my point? It's that kind of situation. Many times. And you see, what are you talking about? That also happened to Stephen. They were rushing Stephen. The Lord said, it's not necessary for this boy to feel the pain. What do we do? Let's give him something stronger than pain. Something more powerful than the impact of the stones. So suddenly, an angel tapped in, Stephen, look up. And Stephen looked up. What? As they were throwing the stone, the boy was somewhere else. His mind was not there. He wasn't thinking about them. And they are still, you are feeling, The guy that was being stoned was not there. He was enraptured in something else. He saw the Lord standing. The Bible tells you he sits. But when it came to Stephen's time, he stood. So Stephen beheld his glory. And I'm 100% convinced, did not feel any one of the stones being hauled at him. Are you getting my point here? I want us to know we're dealing with a living, oh my God, living person. Many times, he sits beside you, don't know he's there. Let me scare you small. When you are thinking, as far as it's concerned, you are shouting. So all the bad thoughts of your heart, wipe them off. You are not thinking them, you are saying them out loud. I hope you're finding my point here. Yes, we need to understand it. That's Christianity I'm describing this season. That's Christianity. I said we should open our Bible somewhere, right? Yeah, the book of Hebrews. Remember, all we are doing is we are tapping into eternal life. When we realize and understand these things, what's happening is that is, as we're getting understanding, just by describing the things I have described this evening for the last few minutes, strength has come into many people listening to me. That's just the way it works. Strength comes into you as a revelation, understanding of the things of God becomes clearer. That's how it works. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. I'm just going to read a number of verses. Then I'll back up again and begin to give us I kind of introduce it from the previous chapters. He said, therefore, verse 1, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now please, so as to save time, I'm going to jump here and there. Now, go down to verse 8. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, that is, he was not talking about Israel entering into the promised land, this rest of God. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, that was what Joshua gave them. He, that is the Lord, would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is, God has prepared something else, which was not the entrance into the promised land for his people. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, he says, let us be diligent. Now, follow this. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What example was he talking about? The people of Israel that disobeyed God in the wilderness. In verse 12, he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, where I'm going is verse 16. I just want to rush to get there. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I'll continue reading from that there in a moment, just like we did last time. And eventually, I want to get down to that chapter 7 that we read the other time. But let me just, we'll get there later. Now, this was what we began to talk about last time. And that's what I want to continue to develop today. What Jesus is doing for us right now. Now, remember, we said that he is able to keep. That one thing he brags about is that keeping. Yeah, that's one thing he brags about. When he was praying at the end, and when he was praying that book of John, you see, he said, all the ones you have given me, I have not lost any. All of them I have kept. He said, except one. And that was the son of perdition. Now, there's something about that we should bear in mind. What he was saying is that if a man doesn't want to be kept, there's nothing I can do about it. That's the significance of Judas. That I could have kept him if he was interested in being kept. Because Peter, his flesh failed him, but I kept Peter. You get my point? Thomas, his faith failed him, but I kept Thomas. Because they were interested in being kept. For that reason, when Peter was faltering, Jesus looked at him. He said, I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Even though the man was not strong by himself, that is in himself, it was God that gave him the strength to stand. The Lord Jesus, through the power of his intercession, gave him the strength to stand. So I was saying, but the Lord Jesus, keeping us is his primary function today. And you see the issue about the high priest. Now, just go back there. You see something there as at the end of that chapter 4, into chapter 5. Now, chapter 4 ends by, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The next line is, for every high priest. That's the next thing you see. Because he said earlier, verse 14 of chapter 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Please notice that expression. We need to do what? Hold fast our confession. Please, that is an expression you must bear in mind, okay? I'm going to come back to it as we go on. Because many times as a Christian, that is the only thing you need to do. Just hold fast the confession. It is not about labor. In the midst of all your troubles, all it says is what? Just hold fast the confession. Now, bear that in mind. But I brought that one out to just show us the fact that Jesus is a high priest. And what is the function of the high priest? He said in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, everything that was discussed after here was just to prove that Jesus was a high priest or is a high priest. So we're not going to go through all that details because we are not doubting it. We're not here to prove it. We're accepting it, all right, that Jesus is our high priest. This epistle was written to Hebrews. And now let me just drop something about that. God gave them the law. God gave them the priesthood as a type of what Jesus is. Are you getting my point? So what the writer was doing here was going through their ordinances, going through their ceremonies to prove that indeed Jesus is God's high priest now. And that when Jesus came, the other high priest ended. And one of the things he tried to explain to them is that you normally have only one high priest at a time. So one high priest will die, another one is appointed. He said, but in this particular situation, we have a high priest who continues forever. Now, this high priest is not from the tribe of Levi. He tried to explain that one to them along the line also. In fact, that one that's quoted a lot of times, here, one paid tithe, he there. What he was saying is that here, being the situation of the Israelites and the high priest they had, the Levites, that is here. But he said there, the other condition I'm talking about is Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You find out that's one thing you find in the scriptures, that there are different types of high priests. All right, the priesthood came from different areas. Israel had the priesthood that was the Levitical priesthood, but Jesus brought a new priesthood. This priesthood he was saying to them did not come. That's the writer, which many people believe it was Paul, but was explaining to them that this priesthood is not after the order that you know. However, which is why our message is going to stay, we know that Jesus is the high priest, and once he was appointed high priest, he took away the first. The first high priesthood ended. The other high priesthood, in which one high priest will die, another will be appointed. That one ended. You don't have to appoint another high priest now. This one, he says, lives forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the high priest of the Lord, high priesthood of the Lord Jesus. But what is the function of the high priest? The high priest's job was to cleanse people of their sins through the offering of sacrifices. That was the job of the high priest. His job was, it was like an intercessor saying to God, have mercy. Anytime he sprinkled blood, what he was doing was saying to God, have mercy upon the people. And what we are saying here is that is what Jesus is doing concerning his people today. And first, for him to qualify to be a high priest, he had to pass through everything that they passed through. We read here in that Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, he said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, but in his own situation, yet without sin. What was he trying to say? This our own high priest does not ever have to offer any sacrifice for himself. If you go down to chapter 5, around verse 3 there, the former high priest had to offer a sacrifice for themselves first and then for the sins of the people. But in this particular situation, Jesus became a high priest and all he's doing is offering sacrifices on behalf of we, his people, to God. Bear that in mind. Now, the interesting thing about it is that it's a perpetual function. It's something he began to do, all right, after others on the cross, which he's still doing till today. It is not something that was done once and it is gone. And this is a practical aspect of it. I always tell Christians, that is why you can never, ever make another sacrifice for the remission of your sins. You can't give an offering because you want to break a curse. You cannot do that. If you read through the scriptures, the only sacrifices, maybe we should talk about it another time, that Christians are supposed to offer, the only sacrifice you offer, I'm aware of only two. One, a life lived constantly in service to Christ. Your life, you are a living sacrifice. When you do anything as a believer, that thing is seen as a sacrifice. I hope you are getting my point here. That is, if you, for example here, I am here, I am preaching the gospel. If I'm preaching it from my heart, it is seen as a sacrifice. You get up, you walk to serve somebody. Paul described it that when they sent him gifts, that's it, to the Romans, the Philippians, that I received, they are like a sweet-smelling savour. This was a life of a believer, living according to the dictates of Christianity. That is a constant sacrifice. That's what he said in that Romans chapter 12. He said that, how does it go again? Quickly, give it to me. I beseech you, brethren, present yourselves, yes, as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. You understand my point? Your life is a life that you are living now. Are you getting my point here? Even when he will be going around preaching, he will explain to them that that's my life being poured out as a drink offering. Do you follow my point? So as a Christian, just living a normal Christian life, that is one. The second one that I found in the scriptures is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And that is actually your own way. I like the reference in that area. He said, if you believe that God has done something for you, one major way you show it that you believe is by being thankful. Are you getting my point? The reference will teach and teach. You get a particular point. He said, if you believe what I've said, I think you should thank God. You give people like 30 seconds, everybody will rise in thanksgiving. Why? Because you see, that is how you're actually, in quote, applying that sacrifice of Jesus to your own life. You're getting my point here. Now, the emphasis, however, I was trying to bring out is that Jesus is forever. We talked about it earlier. That sacrifice of himself is a permanent, effective, continuous sacrifice. You cannot insult him by trying to do something so that, you're getting what I'm saying here? So that, you know, I've heard people say, look, you have to break an ancestral curse. You will now bring an offering. That thing is an insult. How do you insult people like this? You can't even insult a common governor. How do you want to insult God like that? Are you getting what I'm going to say here? It's an insult. 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 You know, let me apologize that I'm always talking about this because you hear it talked about every time. All you need to do is tune Christian TV. Once you tune TV, everybody starts telling you what you need to do, all right, so as to give something to God and then to get it. No, you can't do that. Why? That is the job that Jesus has done. It is like building another strange altar in Israel. Are you getting my point? Everybody has gone to the temple to go and sacrifice. You now get to your own house. You now, like Jeroboam, you appoint any priest you like. Do you understand? This time around, your pastor. And then he's now offering strange offerings. And you think that is the way by which you will get deliverance. It does not work like that. If the high priest is offering during the Passover, you know, during all the, what they call the festivals, if he's offering his sacrifices in the temple, you are not allowed to go to another corner of Israel and be doing your own thing. It's not allowed. Are you getting my point? And that is what we Christians do sometimes when we behave as if it is we that are now offering sacrifices to God so as to, you know, cleanse us of a curse, you know, get a healing for something, get a breakthrough, get something. No. That is a job that the Lord Jesus has taken up for himself and he's doing constantly. Let's bear that in mind. Now, his sacrifice, I want you to understand something again. All right? It is not just for the payment of sins that have already been committed. It's also for the cleansing of the unrighteousness. Now, let me say something here. Bear this in mind. We're saying that high priests, their major job is to deal with sin. And when I say deal with sin, now you see something that, one of the implications, like we read here just now, in that verse 15, it said that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. It tells you, therefore, that one of the things that the high priest is doing is to make sure that we do not fall for our weaknesses. Because you will see, we're talking about entering into the rest. All right? Anytime God, now let me just take it off from here. Anytime God gives a promise, that promise will be entered into only by faith. Please follow me. It's only by faith that you claim the promises of God. It's only by faith that you enter into the promised land. If God has given a promise, we can only enter into it by faith. Now, let me say something briefly about unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is not simple doubt that we have in our hearts. That's not what unbelief is. Unbelief is every reason you have not to obey the instructions of God. Did you hear what I said? Let me give an example. You are following Moses, you are in the promised land, you are in the wilderness, you are heading for the promised land. Then you get thirsty. Well, if you are the only one, no problem, but you have a wife, she's also thirsty. What's worse, you have three children that are thirsty and hungry, and all of you are following Moses. Where Moses is going, really, you don't know the distance, but you know how far you are from Egypt. I don't know why you're getting my point. Now, why will I stop following Moses? It makes sense. My children are hungry. My wife is with me. She's thirsty. Even me, I'm tired of walking in the wilderness. That is a logical reason why somebody would tell Moses, I'm not going again. Those who turn their backs on Moses are nice people. Those who turn their backs on Moses are reasonable people. They are not wicked people. I mean, how can your three children be thirsty and hungry and you are still following Moses? If you are still following Moses, it's one of a number of things. Either you are a suicide, you are on a suicide mission. You have no compassion for anybody. That's part of the first reason. Or you know something that the rest of us don't know. Or you have been possessed by a spirit of follow Moses. Those are the three. No, I mean, do you have a fourth one? Those are the three things I can think of. From using the scenario I've described, if you are still following Moses, you have to belong to one of those three groups. A logical person will explain to Moses, all right, there's no problem. You go higher to the promised land. When you have claimed the promised land, I promise you I will come and join you. Moses, I'm not angry. I am not angry. It's just that I need to take care of my wife and my children. Now, my people, that is what God calls doubt and unbelief. Did you hear what I said? That is what God calls doubt and unbelief. Doubt, unbelief, is not that thing in your heart that I'm not sure. No. Listen, even if you are not sure, what's the big deal? You follow Moses. Even if you are not sure, you get what I'm saying? Doubt, unbelief, they are good explanations that life gives to you why the path you have chosen on the path of obedience to the word of God doesn't make sense. That is what doubt is. Doubt is always reasonable. Unbelief always, of course, when you are acting on that doubt that we call it unbelief, it's always something that is reasonable. You'll be able to see, look at it, three children hungry. How long is this promised land? To your left, to the right, there's no water, there's no food. The supplies we took with us, don't forget we packed in a hurry. The only thing he said we should collect was what? Gold and silver from our neighbors, which they gave us to buy what with? From who? In case you don't realize it, that's how come a whole congregation of over 1 million people will unanimously grumble. That's how come they will unanimously grumble. And you will not be able to find, remove Joshua and Caleb. You won't find any other person that's reasonable. That is why we're talking about following God now. That is the reason. Everything makes sense. That is the logical way by which we should go. That's what the Bible calls what? Doubt. That's what it calls unbelief. However, no matter how reasonable it is, that is the reason why people don't enter the promised land. So listen to me, child of God. Be careful where you go for counsel. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? Let me explain. No, was it on Tuesday we're talking about this, that you don't have an opinion? Yes, that's one thing. Don't listen to counsel from people that have their own opinion. Counsel must always be from people who will start on the foundation of the word of God. I gave an example the other time of Larry Bucket, who was a business consultant, Christian, you know, a counselor, let me use the word counselor now, was a business counselor for believers. You come to him, you have a dispute, somebody came to him, had a dispute with another Christian, and the normal logical thing was to sue. And he told the man, yes, I think he should sue. From everything you have told me, you should sue the man with everything you've got and collect everything he has. That man said, thank you very much. He wanted to get up to leave. He said, wait, I have told you what Larry Bucket thinks. I have not told you what the Lord thinks. He told the man, sit down. He opened his Bible and counseled the man from scripture. And by the time it was done, the man couldn't sue. He said, now, let me use my own words. What I have told you is not my opinion. I'm on your side. I think you should sue. Unfortunately, the law said no. So you make up your mind who you want to believe. That man was unhappy. He left there sad. But he had to obey the Lord. That's what I mean when I say be careful where you go to for what? For counsel. The Bible says, blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of who? The ungodly. If somebody doesn't have the knowledge of the word of God, they can't give you sound counsel. Anything they will tell you is unbelief. Listen, no matter how reasonable it is, it's unbelief. They will sit down and analyze life for you. And once you follow them, believe me, my brethren, it is unbelief. If I want to just drop in my mind, even if they are speaking from their spirit, it's still unbelief. I hope many of you have read the book we just released, Guided by the Spirit. One major thing I try to point out in that book is that when people say that, you know, Christians give this idea that if my spirit is talking, it is pure. In that book, I just made up, look, that was the assignment the Holy Spirit gave me. Banky, let my people know that that theory is a lie. Because when you use the word spirit, there are all kinds of things that speak up in somebody's heart and it calls his spirit. I'm not talking about it now. So somebody wants to counsel you, say, as we're talking, I perceive in my spirit. Don't be impressed. What did I say?
Don't be impressed.
Prophets lie. The Bible says, but he lied to him. I was an older prophet to a younger prophet. Bear that in mind. What am I going to say? It must be counsel based on the written word of God before somebody starts perceiving his spirit. I know that man is not a Christian, but you know, I perceive my spirit that he's going to give his life to Christ within a year after you marry him. Tell her, leave that side. Is there any her around you? If he's single, tell the person, look to your left or your right, any single woman, say, leave that side. Say, forget that guy. No man is all this perceiving the spirit. I know what starts it. Let me not even go there. Let me not leave the point I'm trying to make. Okay, I'm going to emphasize something here. So doubt is what I'm talking about. Doubt is reasonable counsel. Why people disobey the written word of God? Doubt is reasonable counsel. Why people disobey the precepts of God? Don't ever think that doubt is unreasonable. I think I've said it many times. One of the lessons I've learned in recent times is not to argue with people again. Before, I used to argue with people a lot. Now I don't bother because I realize that what they are seeing is real to them. And I realize that my mindset is not founded on common sense.